Please stand for the reading of God's word, if you will. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head of that body, Lord. I thank you for the body here at South Raleigh and for each member, Lord, and pray for your richest blessings on each one. I thank you, Lord, for your holy word, the promises you've given us, your indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord, the Spirit of truth that you sent to dwell within us, to unite us with Christ and to be the seal, the earnest, the guarantee of our salvation, Lord. I pray for Pastor David this morning as he begins the first part of this two-part series on fatherhood, Lord. I pray that you'd use him as your instrument, Lord, anointing with your power. And I pray that you would help us to focus on the lessons you want us to learn this morning and be ready to share those with someone this week, Lord. And I pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, Colossians 3. What a blessing to have a godly father. Some of us have had godly fathers, some of us have not. But really more than that, for those who are fathers here today or maybe in the future, the greater focus must be on being a godly father. We can't change the past. The fathers we've had or have been ourselves, but by the grace of God, we can change the future. We can today, as fathers, commit ourselves to being more godly than we were today or were yesterday. How our families need us to be godly, how the church needs godly men, and how God will be glorified if we grow in godliness as fathers. And as we've said, this is the first of a two-part series about becoming or being a godly father. Today we want to focus on a foundational element of that, and that is being a godly husband. Hopefully this goes without saying that the two are inseparably linked together. If you want to be a godly father, you must be a godly husband. Really, there are three key components to being a godly husband. Number one, placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for salvation. Becoming a believer. Number two is a commitment to a lifelong marriage. And number three, becoming a loving leader to your wife. And this last third point is where we'll spend the bulk of our time learning and striving after becoming the loving leader God wants you to be as a husband to your wife. First and foremost, of course, is salvation and growing and sanctification must be the foundation if you are to be a godly husband and ultimately father. It would be impossible to be a godly husband or father without this, right? And of course, this is basic, But we must never tire of reminding ourselves of this vital fact, because so much of the world and even the church contradicts this. They want to help men be better husbands or fathers without starting with the gospel. And that is a fruitless endeavor. Whenever I strive to help people or counsel them in whatever situation, I always start with, where are they at spiritually? What do they understand the gospel to be? Have they personally placed their faith in Christ? Because that's the starting point. Apart from that, the Bible is clear that we can't be a truly loving, joyful, self-controlled, or holy husband and father if you aren't saved. Not only that, but you won't have the wisdom you need to navigate the challenging waters of marriage and parenthood. And if you're not saved, you'll be serving yourself and not God and your family. Unable to put off the filthy rags of sin and put on the glorious deeds of righteousness. Look at Colossians 3. I mentioned as we began, Colossians 3, Paul is speaking to believers, those who have professed Christ and admitted their sin, turned to Him for salvation. And now he's urging them as believers, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction. And so verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. He emphasizes what we were before Christ and the sin that dominates our lives. We are enslaved to sin. We cannot be godly apart from salvation, can we? It's only through Christ, when we come to recognize we've sinned and broken God's law, and to ask God to forgive us for our lying, our lusts, our pride. And knowing that Jesus paid the price for us and he died on the cross in our place and then rose again, that we too could have eternal life if we would believe in him and surrender our lives to him. Salvation is the starting point to being a godly father, a godly husband, for being godly, period. To strive to be Christ-like or to be good or godly is impossible apart from salvation. And so if you're here today and have not made that commitment, have not truly believed in Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. To humble yourself and admit your sin, admit that you need Christ and that he has paid it all when he died on the cross and he rose again, that you too could have eternal life. And he offers that as a free gift if you would admit your sin and believe in him today. Once you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then to be a godly husband requires a lifelong commitment to your wife. It's the second key element of being a godly husband, is this lifelong commitment. We saw this with Mother's Day a number of weeks ago, but again, worth repeating because it's so important, so vital in marriage. To have a good and godly marriage is this lifelong commitment. Look at Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis 2. Here at the very beginning, before the fall, before sin enters into the world and all the curse and all the pain and suffering and struggle and corruption, God has designed marriage and brings Adam and Eve together in this first marriage. And notice what he says to the man, or the man says, Adam says, this is now verse 23, bone of my bones, Genesis 2:23. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, then, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God's plan from the very beginning and still is this lifelong relationship, this lifelong commitment or covenant that only death would break. And God states very strongly that he hates divorce, that it is abhorrent to him. Look at Malachi. As I joke sometimes, Malachi, the one Italian prophet, Malachi, in the Old Testament, chapter 2, and we have here some of the Jews who were Jewish men whose relationship had been hindered with God or broken with God because of their divorcing their wives, especially their older wives, the wives of their youth, and they didn't understand why God wasn't listening to them or wasn't hearing their prayers, and we're going to see this later on as a motivation for us even today from 1 Peter to be godly husbands. But here in verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So they understood this. They knew that there was a problem here between them and God. And here Malachi is going to highlight what that problem is. Yet you say, verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Against you, you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here, evidently, and even in older age, discarded this wife from years ago and perhaps married a younger wife that we see so rampant in our society, breaking that sacred covenant and that wonderful and blessed relationship. And God notices this. God sees this here and brings about consequences in their relationship with him. He goes on, verse 16, jumping down one more verse. But I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And obviously divorce has become rampant and flippant and just no big deal to our world and our society. But to God, it's a huge deal. God did give two reasons, biblical reasons, where divorce could happen. And that is, number one, when adultery has occurred, when one spouse has violated that covenant by committing adultery, sexual immorality with another person, God does allow in Matthew 19 for that relationship to be broken. Certainly, God would urge and the desire to reconcile if possible, but there's certainly that allowance. And 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of an unbelieving spouse. One spouse gets saved, the other one is still unsaved and doesn't want to stay married. To the believer, Paul says that they're not under bondage. They are able or allowed to have that unbelieving spouse go or leave, divorce them, if that's their choice. But the question for us, if you're a believer in Christ and in marriage, is, are you committed to your spouse for life? No matter what happens or how hard the road gets, and if you've been married very long, marriage is a challenge, isn't it? I've used the example of two porcupines trying to get close together. You know, in marriage, we love each other and we want to grow in love with each other, and yet we're still sinners, aren't we? Even as believers, and sin occurs and the challenges of growing together. Do you reaffirm your love to your spouse on a regular basis, especially when things get difficult or hard for you? Or do you give in to a temptation, perhaps, and even threaten divorce in difficulty? And I would urge you this morning never to do that. That's been my commitment in marriage, never to even think about or threaten the idea of divorce. I've tried to always look at marriages. It's not if we're going to make it through, it's how, by God's grace, we're going to make it through the challenges. And even when Don and I were married just a year or two, a youth pastor that I had learned a lot from and respected greatly had left the church and moved to a different state, and yet I heard that he had divorced his wife. And it shook me greatly. It shook us to think, how could this man not maintain his marriage, and how are we going to now, at the front end of our marriage, follow through on this commitment to lifelong love and care for each other? And it was drove us to the Lord again to say, Lord, give us grace, give us strength, and help us to follow through on this commitment. None of us are strong enough in and of ourselves, but by God's grace, we can carry through and be faithful to love one another and be devoted to this wonderful and blessed relationship for life or till death, as the scriptures say, till death do us part. You know, what a blessing you'll give to your children as well. We'll focus more on the Father, Godly Father, next week primarily, but what a blessing you give to your children, don't you, when you're committed to your marriage unshakably. If they know that's a settled question, that they are in a family that is going to stay together, parents are going are committed to each other and to them for the long haul, what a blessing that is to our children to grow up with that security, with that love and peace. Again, not without challenges, but to know that those basic and fundamental things are set in their mom and dad's relationship. Well, number three, where we'll spend the rest of our time, are you a loving leader to your wife? As a husband here, if you are this morning or eventually may be, are you a loving husband to your wife, a loving leader? And I know sometimes husbands, even believers, are quick to point out that God has given them authority over their wives, that they're the head of the relationship, and that their wives are commanded to be submissive, even as we read in Ephesians 5, and there's other passages that state that as well. Obviously, as we went through in Mother's Day, that is the part of the mother's or wife's role to submit to the leadership of their husbands, of their husband. But if that's all that the husband focuses on, he's missing a lot and headed for trouble because he's really missing God's role for him as a husband. And that it's not to domineer his wife and be the king of his castle, so to speak. No, the husband, the godly husband, we find as we look at Scripture and look at the teaching about his role, is to be a servant leadership and to use that authority for the good of his wife. To be a selfless, godly leader that puts his wife ahead of himself instead of being self-centered and selfish in the role and authority that he's been given. You know, one of the things we have to realize whenever you look at Scripture and see authority, God gives authority for the effect or the good of those under that authority, that those given that authority are to use it to help or to lead or to bless or bring good things to those underneath them. It's not primarily for themselves and for their selfish desires or selfish use, if you will. We are to be servant leaders. We are to use that authority, whether I as a pastor, whether you're here as a husband today, a government leader, a boss. All these roles of authority are given for the good of those under us. Look over at John 13. John 13. Thought again about Jesus' example here. And we'll talk in a moment about him being God become a man and humbling himself to take on human flesh, which is incredible. Here he's the teacher. He has these 12 disciples. And so he's in the role of them learning from him, of them following him, and he is to be their leader and guide. And yet we find him doing something incredibly humbling here to serve these disciples. Normally it would have been the other way around. But here he chooses to wash their feet, which we don't necessarily identify right away because we have shoes and not sandals, and we have sidewalks and pavement usually and not dusty roads that we walk on. But in that time, in that area of the world, there wasn't any of those things. They did have sandals, and it was very dusty and dirty. And so often there was this washing of the feet as you came into someone's home. And Jesus here in John 13 chooses to do that menial task that often servants or slaves would do. Here in verse 5 of John 13, he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, so not even just one, he's doing all of their feet. He's washing all of the disciples' feet. Simon is questioning, why would you wash my feet? And he says, you know, you'll understand this later. And he says, wash all of me. Jump down a little bit. We won't go through all the details of this whole event. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Doesn't deny in any way who he really is. He is God. He is their teacher, their master. But notice what he says. Verse 14, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Again, authority, and yet used in humble service to those under his care, under his authority. And he, again, stated clearly, yes, this is the relationship, but this is how I'm portraying to you that this should be done. And so, for us as husbands, to lovingly use that authority to care for, to encourage, to help our wives. Jump then to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 that Jerry read for us earlier. And it's interesting, in this passage you have a few verses, three that are focused on the wives' role of submitting to the husband's authority, but you have quite a few more verses here that focus on the husband and his responsibility to love, and given the ultimate example of what that love should look like in Christ. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The ultimate, infinite example. God became a man, but not just that. He was willing to even then go to the place of death, to die, to pay for our sins, to die in our place that we might be saved and then be washed and cleansed and sanctified. There was no extent he was unwilling to go for the good of the church, his bride ultimately. And so verse 28, the application, as Peter or Paul has already said, husbands, love your wives as Christ in verse 25. "So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And no one ever hated his own flesh. We're members of his body." We are to love our wives in this sacrificial, great extent. To use that authority again, to use the position God's given us for their good, to guide, to encourage, to help them. What this teaches us so clearly as we think of the example of Christ is that it involves denying ourselves and putting the needs of our wives before us. And that is an incredibly high standard, isn't it? If we are to be a loving leader, then we must be the spiritual leader, the provider and lover to our wives. Far from demeaning or abusing women and wives, the biblical pattern for marriage exalts, protects, and nurtures them. It provides for a God-given order that is for the wife's good when fully understood and lived out. You know, think about the false religions of the world and how their teachings affect women. Think about Islam for a few moments and how they treat women like property. Came out a number of years ago, it was even okay to beat your wife if you so chose to as a husband. Hinduism places many women lower castes in which they are sexually abused and even murdered. And this has actually been a huge issue in India in recent years, if you've seen in the news, where this is happening repeatedly. Women are abused sexually and then murdered to cover up the crime, but they could care less because they're in a lower caste and they'll just get reincarnated, hopefully as a better one next time. It's awful false teaching, horrible treatment of women. Think of even atheistic communism that treats women like men, really demeans their unique and beautiful role, and really Western materialism has done the same thing through evolution and rejecting biblical truth and teaching. When you look at the world around us, only true biblical Christianity is able to shelter, love, and honor women for who God made them to be. And a key pillar of this is husbands being loving leaders to their wives. And so we're going to look at four areas that really help summarize or explain this truth about being a loving leader, being a godly husband to your wife. Number one would be being a spiritual example to her, being a spiritual leader to your wife, and that involves being a godly example for her to follow. You know, as a husband, do you set the pace for your wife in your pursuit of godliness? Are you committed to daily study of God's Word and prayer? Do you love to talk about what you're learning about God and learning about His Word with your wife and with others? Are you humbly acknowledging sin in your life and turning away from it? Are you committed to faithful church attendance, being committed, leading you and your family, and being committed to the local body of believers that God has put you in? Do you faithfully give a portion of your income to God? Are you committed to finding and using your spiritual gift in the local body of believers? Do you seek to share the gospel with the lost at your work or in your neighborhood and set an example in that as well? These are key indicators of spiritual leadership, or they can be indicators of a lack of spiritual leadership. You know, sometimes husbands, we can want to complain about our wives, but fail to look in the mirror and see who our wives are following. If we're not setting the pace, then why would we expect our wives to be as godly or more godly than we are? We have to make sure that we are committed to Christ and we're growing in our relationship with Christ, that we might then lead by example our wives to be doing the same thing as well. Well, number two then, are you doing your best to provide a home and care for the physical needs of your wife and family? Jump back to Genesis. We find in the curse, back in Genesis, and of course, the woman's curse was with the children. The bearing of children was initially not in pain. It's hard to imagine that since that's all we've known. But initially it was not, and it will not be in the kingdom. The curse is lifted in the 1,000-year reign, and there will not be pain in childbirth then anymore. But here we find God turning to Adam and specifically cursing Adam in this core area of life that he's going to be responsible for, and that is provision for his household. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So really, this area of provision that God directly curses for Adam, that it's not going to be easy or joyful, that things are going to be tough in carrying this role out. You know, and at times we would like to do certain things for a living, and yet we don't always have that opportunity to do things we like the most. We have a job that pays the bills or is what God's provided, and so we need to work hard at that job, even if it isn't our favorite or what we would maybe choose if we could. But even when you have a job that you want the most or think is really the most suited for your abilities and provides well, even those jobs obviously have bad days, right? Even good jobs have days when it's not easy, when things go wrong, when people disappoint us or obstacles get thrown up in our path and it's hard. We're still having to toil and sweat. Yes, we have a lot of modern conveniences and there's blessing in that, but it doesn't alleviate this curse, does it? This curse is still there. And so as a husband, that commitment to provide for a wife and family, really even trying to make good choices about work because of that. Many young men, sadly, are not taught to think about marriage as they enter the workforce. And oftentimes they mess around and just kind of take it easy and work jobs that are very low paying and don't have a good path for advancement. And They're not ready for marriage. They're not ready when God provides a godly woman. And really, the church and fathers need to be teaching this to their sons. They need to be hearing this and from early on be learning and thinking, okay, as I'm looking for the path in which God has for me, particularly in the work area, I need to be looking for good work, work that will have a future and does have advancement, so that I'll be in a good position to provide for my family. You know, this area of working and being diligent is so important. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians even takes it to the point of if one is unwilling to work, that this would involve church discipline, which we'll be talking more about next Sunday in Sunday school. But even this issue of working hard and not being lazy is very serious. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Jumping down just a few verses, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, he's referring to church discipline that we'll talk about in detail. There's three steps. You confront individually. If they listen, then nothing else happens. If they won't listen, you take another brother or sister with you to confront the sin. If they still won't listen, then it's told to the church. And then if they still won't listen, you ultimately put them out of the church. And that's in Matthew 18 where the core elements of that are given. And it's also addressed in 1 Corinthians 5. Again, we'll see that next week more in depth in Sunday school, adult Sunday school class. But here he's making it clear that we're to be committed to work hard. And if we're professing Christ and yet will not work even and are lazy, then this is how the church should respond. Believers should respond in confronting that sin. We're not told exactly why believers here were being lazy. Obviously, it's a temptation, and there's that lust, sinful lust, to be lazy and not work hard. Could be even the sense of the focus of 1 and 2 Thessalonians or end times, and perhaps even some believers saying, well, we're so close that, hey, I'm not going to work. I'm going to devote myself to Christ and live off of other people. Instead of working hard, unless, of course, they were in full-time ministry and the scriptures make provision for that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 as well in this area of provision. Paul speaks of this again with widows, and that these women whose husbands have died, that their family should help them, so even this provision could go beyond your immediate family. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed, for if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So even here, it's stretched beyond your immediate family and caring for them as well. And then verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So really strong statement again about how important and vital this is. Part of the husband's role then in loving his wife is that provision. Well, number 3 then, are you a good lover to your wife? Do you love your wife, and is that evident in the way you treat her and the time you spend together? Have you thought about your wife's relational needs, I guess is the title or the way I refer to them? If you've been married very long, you probably know that your wife wants to spend time with you as her husband. That's usually one of the main reasons she married you. She wanted to be with you, enjoyed the time she spent with you. If she didn't, she could have just gotten a roommate, right? But she married you. And as a husband, are you making sure that you spend time with your wife? I hope this isn't something that you have to force yourself to do. I hope that you want to do that. That's a high priority in your life, that you enjoy being together. Enjoy perhaps taking walks. Enjoy going out to eat once in a while or even taking short vacations together. Spending that time to encourage each other, to help each other. Spending time to know the struggles your wife may be facing and encouraging her, praying for her, giving insight and advice or help as you're able to. Again, we're to love our wives. That really translates into the time that we spend together, making sure that we care about how our wife is doing and do things, learn and figure out things that she enjoys and doing things that would be a blessing and encouragement to her. I have to say, one of the favorite things in my life to do is to get away with Donna for a few days. And we go away to the mountains or the ocean a couple of times a year. And just to spend that time, the two of us, is always such a joy and a blessing. And I encourage you to pursue those kinds of times as well if you haven't recently. And really enjoy, continue to build and strengthen and enjoy your relationship together. You know, part of that loving your wife and meeting her needs is, of course, also involved in the physical or sexual relationship. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we saw this with Mother's Day as well, but important again to note as part of the marriage relationship. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this is both ways, isn't it? That both of the spouses, the blessing of the other spouse's body and the sexual relationship God has given, and we saw this more extensively in Song of Solomon, if you want to read there if you haven't recently. 8 chapters that are dedicated to the blessing and joy of the physical relationship and marriage. And here the command to make sure that we're meeting each other's needs and that I see my body is now belonging to my spouse's and them theirs to mine. Notice verse 5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Gives the one exception here is some aspect of need or prayer that needs to be devoted, greatly focused on, and so you agree together to abstain for that time, but even that should be limited, verse 5, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It says, make sure that you meet each other's needs. One of the key consequences of not doing that is to expose your spouse to greater temptation. You know, if the cup is filled up by you, then it's a lot less tempting to have somebody else fill that cup up. We need to be faithful in loving our wives here in this area, just as we would want them, and as Paul commands to be faithful as well. One last command here to being a godly husband is to live with our wives in an understanding way. Look at 1 Peter. We'll look at this in greater detail here in a few weeks or a month or so. But look over at 1 Peter 3:7. Here Peter gives a specific command that even broadens and helps see a little bit more about the love of a husband for his wife. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Here we're to live with our wives based on knowledge about them. We need to understand that men and women are different. Again, that's so contrary to what the world is pushing so hard every day and in seemingly every way possible. But it's clear from Scripture that we are not the same, and that was by design. It was not an accident that men and women are different. Your wife is not another one of the boys. And I hope you, like I am, very thankful that God made us different and made women different than men. He says here that we are to live with them as a weaker vessel. As a weaker vessel, this word is used of the law's inability, its weakness to save. It cannot save. It's used of physical weakness for Paul and the Corinthians. Really, there's a number of ways this comes out. Women are physically weaker. They're not as strong as men. Again, as much as the world and movies want to portray differently, they are not. You only need to arm wrestle to figure that out, probably. That God made men stronger and women weaker physically. This sometimes can even come out in greater susceptibility to sickness, having health problems that at times men don't have. I think also emotionally, this is the case, that women are emotionally, again, as much as the world tries to reject this or ignore this, it's true. God made women more emotionally weaker, but that means they're also more tender and sensitive, versus men are often less sensitive and so to speak, tougher. Women can get more easily upset or bothered and overwhelmed oftentimes than men. And then a third area would be spiritually. Spiritually as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2. Paul, when talking about men and women's roles in the church, and he states clearly women are not to be teachers or exercise authority over men. In verse 11 and 12, he gives the reasons in verse 13 and 14, for it was Adam who was created first and then Eve, so there's an order of creation that showed authority and submission. But then verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So I take it here, even this perhaps easier because of the emotional nature, susceptibility to deception here. And the man being the protector and the leader that would care for her. Does this mean that the woman is inferior? That she is to be looked down upon? Not at all, not in any way. She was made different for a reason, for the role that she was given. And it is a beautiful role, and it is beautiful that she is different, even though it involves being weaker than men. And as we understand and recognize that, then we can live in a godly and good way with each other in marriage, in the church, in society. To the extent that we reject that, we ultimately, as I said earlier, really hurt women. And walk all over them in a terrible way when we try to treat them just like men and see them as just the same when they're really not. Of course, the ultimate statement about her equality is back in Genesis 1. Jump back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here both men and women were made. Mankind was made in the image of God. There's an equality there that is, I think, very clear and very strong, and that is to be how we view men and women. Yes, we're different. We have different roles, but we're equal in the sense of being both made in the image of God and to rejoice in that. You know, I think of the differences between men and women. I often have used the comparison of a steel bucket versus a china vase. You know, one is strong and durable while the other is delicate and beautiful. Very different, different purposes. Both have their very good reasons, but again, very different, the steel bucket versus the china vase. One writer said this, "She is more tender and delicate, more subject to infirmities and weaknesses, less capable of enduring fatigue and toil, less adapted to the rough and stormy scenes of life. As such, she should be regarded and treated with special kindness and attention. This is a reason, the force of which all can see and appreciate." Again, what a blessing when we understand God made each of us the way we are, men and women. And as we understand and love each other and care for each other, What a blessing that is. Back in 1 Peter 3, again, he says that we're to live with our wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Do you think about that in the way you treat your wife? Are you patient when she struggles with illness? Do you appreciate her sensitivity to the hurts of others and know that at times that leads to tears and a need for you to comfort her and come alongside her when that happens? Do you expect her to carry the exact same load that you do? Do you tend to dump everything, all the problems at work on her and think she'll be fine to carry all of that? No, remember, she's a weaker vessel. And that should impact how you treat her, how you interact with her in a loving and kind way. Again, look at the further command of verse 7. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Again, another emphasis that though she's different, she is equal. She too is a child of God if she's a believer. And she too is one who will inherit the next life, the kingdom to come. And so we are to rejoice and have honor for her as a fellow heir. Again, these differences should not lead us to look down on or belittle or ridicule a woman because of those differences that God has made in her. Then finally, we are given this strong motivation by Peter about how we, if we don't treat our wives in this way, if we don't love them as God is commanding us to, that he himself will bring about consequences. Notice the end of verse 7. So that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. God wants us to know as husbands, and if we don't take our role seriously, and if we don't love our wives as he's commanding us to, and with the care and understanding that Peter is showing us, and we've seen also back in Ephesians, that we face very serious consequences. This is not a minor thing, as we already saw back in Malachi with the unbiblical divorce or sinful divorce that had taken place. But God is saying that our relationship with him is going to be greatly affected. That our prayers will not be hindered if we as husbands are not treating our wives in a loving and godly way. I hope that's scary. I hope that brings fear in your heart if you're a husband, because that's what it's intended to do. Our most important relationship is with God in this life. And if you're a believer and you've walked with God, you realize how much you need God's help, that you can't handle many things in life on your own, that God wants you to lean on him. He wants you to go to him in prayer throughout the day, not just daily, but throughout the day. Thanking and praising him, but crying out for help in temptation or struggles or challenges. And so to have this warning given to us is incredibly serious. That if we don't treat our wives in an understanding and godly way, that our prayers are not going to get past the ceiling. They're going to bounce off the ceiling. That we'll get a busy signal when we try to cry out to God or seek his help, seek his guidance, our prayer life is going to be hindered. Again, that makes it very serious. It shows us that this is really, really important, that we take this seriously as husbands and that we strive by God's grace to grow and to learn how to love our wife, to care for her needs physically, to provide, to encouraged to remember what her role is and to be that leader and protector and encourager and helper in the ways God would have us to. Again, this is so important that we look at this. If we're going to be a godly father, we first of all have to be saved, as we've said. We then have to really be committed to a lifelong relationship to our wives. And third, we have to grow in our love for our wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. That authority has been given to us to use for her good and for our children's good as well. We can't be a godly father without first being a godly husband. And what better way to lead your children to Christ than to model His love through your love for your wife and their mother? What better way to train your sons to be godly fathers than to be one they can imitate? What better way to help your daughters know what to look for in a husband than to see your godly example? Let me urge those who are husbands today and perhaps those who, Lord willing, in the future will be husbands to understand your role and to be committed to loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife because God has given her to you. What a wonderful gift. Love her because she is a part of you. And love her because of your children as well. And as you love your wife faithfully and as you grow in that love and honor God, what an example. You'll be really displaying the love that Christ has for the church to the world and to your children as well. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for these truths that we've worked through today. So contrary to how the world views marriage, views men and women, they've so far departed from the biblical truth that they're trying to change their bodies to fit what they want to be in another and even greater perversion. Father, we're thankful that your word is clear, that men and women were not made the same. We were made different for different roles. And as we understand that and commit ourselves to live that out, we know it will bring good things and will bring blessing, and even our relationship with you will be strong. Father, I pray for any husbands here who may not be saved, that you would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. They would see their need of Christ to be forgiven of their sins and to be made a new creature so that they could love their wife in a godly way and their children to be a godly leader. But I pray that we would have as believers this commitment for those of us who are married today to a lifelong relationship. Marriage is a challenge. We live in a fallen world. We are sinners. Even though we're believers, we're still sinners, and that affects our spouses more than anything, anyone. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that commitment to persevere and to continue on no matter how challenging it can be, and to cry out to you for the help and strength that we need to continue to love and grow in that love together in our marriages. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to care for her by being a godly example for her to follow, by being committed to living out the Christian life and studying your word in prayer and faithful being a part of the church and using our spiritual gifts and sharing the gospel with the lost. Certainly we're growing as husbands and we haven't arrived. We'll never become perfect this side of heaven. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how important it is that we keep growing, that we could be that example for our wives to follow. Lord, help us to meet our wives' needs both relationally and the time that we share together. May it be a joy to us to spend time together day by day and throughout the weeks and months and years. Lord, may we see our marriage as, next to salvation, the greatest blessing that we have in life, and to cultivate and enjoy and rejoice in it. Lord, help us to meet our wives' needs, even the physical relationship, as they do ours, and may we honor you through that and enjoy what you've intended to be a great blessing, the sexual relationship and marriage. May you help us as husbands to lead and protect and provide. And Lord, may we live with our wives in an understanding way, not treating her like just another one of the guys, but realizing that the tenderness, the sensitivity, the unique beauty that you've given her as that china vase, that we're the tin, the steel bucket, and she's the china vase. Lord, may we model Christ's love for the church in our marriages. May our children see that. May the world see that. And may we exalt you through it. May we be different as husbands and men than the world is, so often in pride and arrogance, not loving their wives, not living with their wives in an understanding way. Help us to do that as you've commanded, and may as a result we have stronger and better relationships with you, Lord, because of that. We pray ultimately that all this would affect our children, or that they would grow up with those godly role models of husband and wife, mother and father, as we'll talk more about next week for the father. Lord, may our children grow up with those examples to learn from and follow in a good way. May the church be blessed with strong, godly families, and may we have an impact even on the world around us as they see the difference. As we share the truth of your word to urge them to come to Christ, that they too can begin to walk with him, and their marriages can be changed and be healed and grow in godliness. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect design. Help us, Lord, to understand it better day by day and week by week, and help us to live it out more faithfully. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in each of our lives, each of our marriages, each of our families in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.